joy and a privilege to be with you this morning, to be engaged in the service of our Lord. Ever since our fellowship meeting, I've had my mind stirred on many different subjects. We had such a wonderful meeting a few weeks ago, and a lot of times when your mind gets stirred up, you think about things, and also when you're around a lot of ministers from different parts of the country, you hear that some of the things that you see in your area are things that are being seen all over. But one of the things that is evident today, we see it in our lives, we see it in the lives of those that are in our families, in our churches, in our country, and even hear reports of it being in other places, is that Satan is having a very successful time with the field of discouragement. He likes to discourage people and get them distracted on something that is going to get their mind and their heart turned down, and try to keep us there so that we lose sight of things that we have and to lose sight of what's important in this world. And as I've thought about discouragement, both in my own life and in the lives of others, there's several different ways in which you can combat that. There's a lot of different ways you can try to overcome that. But one of the ways that has been very successful for me is to remember where Christ is and to remember what He's doing. Because when you remember where He is and what He's doing, it helps you to realize that nothing that happens here is affecting that or changing that as well. So I'm going to go ahead and let you know in advance where we're going to be going. We're going to Hebrews 1, Hebrews 8, and in Acts chapter 7. Maybe a long day when it comes to names, but we'll just see how it goes. Anyway, so in Hebrews chapter 1 as a starting place, the Apostle Paul writes, starting in verse 1, he says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, we had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." In this opening to the book of Hebrews, Paul tells us where Jesus Christ is. He said He is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. If you want to know where Jesus is, He is sitting down at His Father's right hand. And one of the things that we love about verses like this is because they're so clear, they're so plain, it takes trouble to misunderstand them. You know, the reason that Jesus sat down is explained to us in the previous clause. The previous clause says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down. He sat down because work was complete. He sat down because a job was done. He sat down because there was nothing more that needed to be done along those lines. I love what Paul goes on to say in Hebrews 10 and verse 14. He says, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That also takes trouble to misunderstand. You and I have been perfected by it forever by one offering made by Jesus Christ. That is something that you and I can rest in today. That's something you and I can use to combat the discouragement that we feel in this world. Because, friends, nothing that Satan's doing is going to change that, because Jesus Christ sat down because the work is done. And I love the way that Paul explains this. He explains it in a way that is so much more precious than a lot of the ways in which we consider it. Sometimes you'll hear the verse misquoted this way. Not intentionally. I mean, people aren't trying to do justice, and what they're saying is actually true. Sometimes you'll hear people say, "When He had by Himself purged us from our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." That's true. He did purge us from our sins, but friends, He did a whole lot more than that. He didn't just simply take us away from our sins. I mean, if I was to, it's always dangerous to do this, if I was to take and to have stains purged out of my tie, or to have my tie purged from the stains, I don't think it has any, but if I was to do that, all I'm simply doing is removing stains from my tie. That does not mean that my tie might not get stained again, right? But if I actually purge the stains, if I actually take away and remove and blot out all those things that would defile and would stain my tie, then the tie wouldn't be stained anymore. And friends, He didn't just simply take us away from our sins. He took our sins and He dealt with them. He purged them. He blotted them out. He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and He nailed it to His cross, and He left it there. And He made a show of principalities and powers, and He triumphed over them in it. That's one of the things that you and I can rest in, and I trust that we do, because, friends, nothing the devil is saying today can alter that. None of our wayward steps change that. None of the things that our government is trying to do will affect that. Nothing in our families' lives that are going on is going to move that, because what Jesus Christ has done, He has done once for all, for His people, for all time. And you and I can rest in that. And He is sitting down at His Father's right hand because this work is complete and our sins have been removed, dealt with. And when God looks at us today, it's true that you and I are forgiven. It's true that you and I are pardoned. It's true that you and I have had all these things done for us. But when God looks at us today, He does not look at us as forgiven. He does not look at us as pardoned. He looks at us as justified through the very blood of His Son, as though we had never committed one sin. That's a beautiful thought to me, that when He looks at me today, it's like I've never sinned in His sight. Because my sins and my iniquities He remembers against me no more. That's awesome to think about, that a God who knows everything doesn't even remember my sins and iniquities anymore. But yet, Jesus Christ sat down because that magnificent work was complete. So that's one of the things that He's doing right now. He is in heaven, sitting down at His Father's right hand. If you go over into chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul has this to say about Jesus Christ's position and action. It says, "Now the things which we have spoken," this is the sum, "we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the majesty of the throne in heaven." Here, Paul uses an expression that is a little different than the one he uses in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he says he sat down. In chapter 8 and 1, he says he is set. Now, you've all heard me tell you, and you all have obviously taken this to heart, because I get asked to participate in jobs that require a strong back and maybe muscles of a kind to destroy things. I don't get invited to a lot of building projects. I've told y'all for years that I'm no good at it. I'm really good at when there's somebody good at a building project that says, "Here, do this, here, do this, here, hammer this nail, and by the way, don't hit your thumb," because I do that all the time. So I'm no good at building. I'm really good at moving things. I'm really good at destroying things. But there's something I learned years ago when it comes to building. There are things that happen in a building process that when you do it, whether you like it or not, that's kind of the way it is. You either have to, you know, start over and do it again, or you have to just deal with it the way it is. First church building project that I ever worked on, I was a boy. My brother and I, we were so excited. The church house, we were going to redo the front. We were going to redo the steps, the walkway, the porch area, and everything. This was some very complicated, you know, concrete work. It's very complicated work because the steps were going to be made of concrete. The porch was going to be made of concrete covered with a walking area. And the whole area around in front of the steps. And we were going to do all this in one day. So, I mean, and thankfully we had somebody there in the church who knew what he was doing. And he got so frustrated with me, he said, "Watch that form." I said, "The form of what? Y'all ever built? You know what form is?" I didn't. And I mean, the only form I ever thought of was a paper that you filled out. I said, "The form of what?" He said, "It's right there at your feet." I said, "The board?" He said, "It's a form." I went, "Oh, what am I supposed to be watching?" He said, "Watch it in relation to that batter board." I said, "The what now?" He said, "That one over there in the corner." I said, "What am I supposed to be watching for?" He said, "Don't let them move." So I got down. He said, "Don't touch it. You're moving it." And I'm like, "I don't know what it is you want me to do." He said, "Watch the string." I said, "Oh, why didn't you tell me to watch the string instead of the form?" He said, "Make sure it doesn't move." That was just the beginning of my pain. Because after we got everything squared up, then we started pouring. And he used a term that I'll never forget. He said, "Watch it, boy. It's going to get sucked." I said, "It's going to get hot now?" He was saying set, but it came out sucked. And what he meant by that is when it's done, like it or not, that's the way it is. Now, thank God he was there. My brother and I got a verbal blistering all day long. And finally, at one point, Dad said, "Y'all need to listen to Brother Tom. He knows what he's talking about." I wanted to say, "I know he knows what he's talking about, but I have no idea what he's saying." Anyway, so we finally got it all done, and it actually looked pretty good. In spite of my effort, in spite of my brother's effort, we just kind of followed orders slowly. But my point is this. Had that thing not turned out right, had it got sought and it wasn't right, I mean, Brother Tom would have been mad and we'd have been in trouble, but friends, we'd have had two choices, either live with it or start over. And the only way to start over is to break it up and retry. Well, thank God, when Jesus Christ is set on the right hand of the majesty of the throne on high, you and I don't have to worry about anybody being able to shake Him from that position. When He is set, He is fixed forever and for all time. What Jesus tells His disciples shortly before He goes away in Matthew 28, right before He gives them His final commandment, He says, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." Not some power, not most power, not almost all the power. He says, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and earth." One of the songs that they're singing in heaven right now is they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." That means He has all power and He is reigning right now. I'm not waiting for Him to come at some point in the future and start reigning. He's reigning today. I'm not waiting to come at some point to get a job done. He's already got a job done. I'm not waiting, friends, for Him to come and try to fix what needs to be fixed. He's going to come and show He's already fixed what needs to be fixed, and He's going to carry us home to be with Him. He is set at His Father's right hand. He's fixed. He's established. He can't be moved. He can't be shaken. And as such, friends, you and I can have hope and confidence that our position is fixed. Our position is sure. Our position is unshakable and unassailable. I love what David says in Psalm 40 and verse 1. He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings, and He put a new song into my mouth, even praise unto our God." Friends, you and I can sing today and praise God today because we've been set, fixed, established upon Jesus Christ. To use Brother Tom Doyle's language, you've been set upon Jesus Christ, and your goings have been established. That word "established" means secured. That you and I don't have to worry about where it is we're going to go when our life here is over. We don't have to worry about the end of the world. We don't have to worry about some grand judgment. Our judgment has already taken place in Jesus Christ, and as such, we're going to be with Him without fail. I look forward to that. I'm so tired of people using the term "the end of the world" to try to scare people. Friends, the end of the world's the greatest time this earth has ever seen. Because when it happens, we're going home. And nothing can change that because Jesus Christ is set at the right hand of the majesty on high. And you and I have been set upon Him, never to be moved, never to be shaken, no matter what the devil and all his accusations try to say. Because friends, the devil still likes to accuse us. He's got a lot of material. He's got a whole lot that he can bring to the table. I mean, show of hands, how many of you have lived the perfect day already today? Anyone? Lived a perfect day this week? Anyone? Perfect hour? Maybe. How about this? Can any of you get a 10-minute stretch going? I'm struggling to find one. How about you? I mean, I struggle, friends, because if you're like me, just sometimes before you know it, thought goes through there. You're like, "I don't need to be thinking about this." Do y'all not struggle with this? I do. All of a sudden, something you hadn't even been thinking about, hadn't been on your mind, goes, and just like that, you get mad, you get sad, you get depressed, you get some form of emotion you don't need to be in. And you're thinking, "Where in the world did that come from?" You know where it comes from? There's somebody whispering to you on a regular, consistent basis. He's whispering things to you to try to discourage you and to get your mind cast down. But thank God that when He comes and He does that and He spoils and troubles our rest, thank God when He comes and He whispers all those things to us, and when He brings these accusations up before our Father, thank God there's someone fixed at the Father's right hand that says, "Father, that doesn't shake anything I've done. That doesn't move anything that I've established, and that does not undo any of my love for them, because I've already seen that, I've already paid for that, I've already died for that." And because of that, you and I have a very strong advocate with the Father. Which leads us into the last thing we're going to talk about when it comes to Jesus and where He is and what He's doing. In Acts chapter 7, one of the first seven deacons, Stephen, is preaching a sermon. And as he finishes preaching the sermon, he is about to be killed. He's about to be stoned to death. And in verse 55, it tells us what Stephen saw. And then verse 56, Stephen tells us that he sees it. In verse 55, it says that the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then Stephen declares this. He says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He tells everybody what he sees. And this was not something that God was required to do. This was not something God had to do for Stephen on his behalf, but God mercifully showed Stephen what was happening on this occasion, that Jesus was making intercession for him. Because even though Jesus is sat down on his Father's right hand, and even though he is set at his Father's right hand, this is not a contradiction. It didn't mean to say that he saw Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand, but he said standing. It meant to say exactly what it said. Because even though Jesus has a finished work, Jesus also has an ongoing work. And that ongoing work is, as Paul says in Hebrews 7, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for you and I. And this is one of the things that really gets down into where we live. Because it's easy for us to say, look, I know he loves me. I know he paid the price. I know that my sins have been washed away. I know all that. But I've got trouble right now. You ever had those kind of thoughts? Look, I know God loves me. I know Jesus died for me. And I know one day he's coming back. But I've got troubles today. You know, one of the things that I tell my children is, don't start worrying about something that's going to happen next year when you got plenty to take care of today, right? Well, sometimes it's easy for us to say, well, I know good things are coming. I know wonderful things are going to happen one day. But what about today? What do I do right now? Would you allow me, or would you agree with me, with the suggestion that I make, that this is quite possibly the worst day of Stephen's life? He's about to be killed in a manner that you and I don't really understand. We read about it, but we don't understand, for doing nothing more than serving the church and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's tough. On top of that, they literally took parts of his body and they bit into him. They gnashed on him, it says, with their teeth. How would you like to have a crowd of people gnashing on you, biting on you with their teeth? They're so mad at you. And then it says they took him out of the city. You know why they took him out of the city? Because they had appointed places. And you won't find this in Scripture. I've done some historical research on it. And if you don't like it, that's fine. It's not in the Bible. But I believe it's true. They had appointed places where they did stonings. Public stonings were done in appointed places. Because if you're like me, when I used to read the Bible, I used to think of stonings this way. Guy kind of stood off over there. All these people picked up rocks and they just kind of hurled them at him like a pitcher. Is that kind of what you thought whenever you think of people being stoned? That they're just sort of throwing rocks at a distance about 10 or 15 feet and they're all just kind of pelting him until he finally collapses. It's not how stonings were done. The appointed places they had was they had pits outside of town. They would take people and throw them down into the pit. And they didn't take little rocks. They took big rocks. And they heaved them down in the pit. So that even if it didn't kill you, immediately it broke bones. It crushed organs. It's a very painful way to die. You didn't die immediately. And they made sure when they stoned you that they had done a thorough job. When it says in Acts 14 that they stoned Paul and left him for dead, you know why they left him for dead? Because he was a mangled, broken mess laying in that hole. He didn't even look like somebody who could possibly be alive. And yet the Lord blessed him to stand up, to walk back into the city, and start preaching all over again. That's what stoning was like. So friends, you're not standing up somewhere, people pelting you with rocks from about 10 or 15 feet. You're down in a hole with boulders coming down on top of you. Bones are going to be broken before you finally die. And the Lord in His mercy opens heaven to Stephen on this, the most trying hour he's ever been through. And he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen had troubles that day. And the Lord showed him something that day. And here's what he showed him. He showed him that I still care about what you're going through today. Friends, God did not show up 6,000 to 7,000 years ago, wind this universe up like a clock and set it into motion, then step back in 4,000 years ago and flood it with water, then step back in 2,000 years ago and send His Son to die for us, and then step back in at some point in the future when He gathers us home to be with Him. That's not how God operates. God operates on a regular, consistent basis here today with His children, day after day after day. If you'll allow me to use this expression, He still rises from His chair for you today. He's sitting when it comes to atonement. He's sitting when it comes to redemption. His authority is set, fixed, and established forever. But for you, He still rises to bring your prayer, your supplication, your need to His Father. who is at His own hand. There's a scene in heaven, I've talked about it before, but I'm going to talk about it again here today because I need this. Whether any of you need this or not, I need this. When I look into heaven by faith and try to imagine what it's going to be, the closest picture that I have is what John describes for us in Revelation 5. And what he describes for us is a glorious scene. Here's the Son of God sitting on a white throne right beside His Father. He's described as both being a lamb that was slain and the lion of the tribe of Judah. But surrounding Him, all around that throne, you've got all this heavenly host. Angels, cherubim, seraphims. John says the number of them is 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. John said, I was looking up at it and I couldn't even count. It was just too great to count. It was just a multitude beyond measure. All of our loved ones, all the souls and spirits of all the departed saints are all there praising God. If you want to know where Moses is, he's gathered by the throne of God, praising Christ. If you know where David is, he's gathered around the throne of Christ, the throne of God, praising Christ. If you want to know where your loved ones are, your parents, your grandparents, your brothers, your sisters, your friends, your neighbors, those that you've lost in your life, you know where they are. They're gathered around the throne of God, praising Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is surrounded by perfect praise. He's surrounded by perfect beings. Because our souls and our spirits, when they go to heaven, they're perfect. They don't need to be washed. They've already been washed. They don't need to be cleaned up. They've already been cleaned up. They're a fit vessel to praise God in heaven. And one day our bodies, when they're resurrected, they'll be a fit vessel to praise God in heaven. But between now and then, the souls and spirits of loved ones are all there. They're praising God in perfection. The angels are singing His praises in perfection. He has all of His riches. He has all of His glory. He has all of His majesty. He has all of His triumph around Him. He's crowned. He's seated. He's honored. And it never stops. John says they sang a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. That's what they're singing. It's always new. It never gets old. It never gets troublesome. It never gets tiresome. I mean, there's times when new songs are sung in church and they're a hit, and we sing them for a while, and everyone says, I'm tired of that song. I don't want to sing it anymore. There's other times when you're like, well, I've sung that song. I really don't want to sing it anymore. This is a song that never gets old. It's always new. But beyond that, it's not just a new song that it always has that fresh vibrancy to it, but it's also new in that it sounds just right every time you sing it. I tell you, as one who has been singing in church all his life, there's times when I get depressed at the way my voice sounds because you're battling a cold, you have an ear that's closed up, you can't hear what it sounds like, your voice sounds terrible. If you've been singing really a long time, this happens when I go to big meetings, you start on Thursday night, you sing all Thursday night, all day Friday, all day Saturday, and come Sunday you're going, and you want to sing, your desire is still there, but you can't. Friends, your voice never wears out. Your desire never wears out. It never ends. It's always fresh. It's always new. That's what He's surrounded by. Beauty and perfection and praise beyond compare. That's the best description I have for it. I can't describe it any better than that. And friends, that's what He is surrounded with. But John also saw something else there in heaven when he looked. He saw what he called golden vials. It means pots or bottles. And it says that they were full of precious odors. Wonder what those were. Don't have to. He tells us. He says, which are the prayers of the saints. Jesus rose from His chair for Stephen, surrounded by all that beauty and perfection and praise. Because in verse 59 and verse 60, Stephen's about to offer up some praises or some prayers that Jesus Christ is going to hear and He's going to honor. First prayer he says is, he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In other words, I know my time is short. I'm coming to You, Lord. Receive me. And Jesus rises from His chair to take that prayer and bring it to His Father. But then Stephen says something awesome in verse 60. Something that still I have trouble comprehending. He says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And we could spend another 30 or 40 minutes talking about that prayer and talking about how it was answered, but we're not. It's not the point today. But friends, Jesus took that prayer and brought it to His Father. This man in his most trying hour, the Lord stood up for him. If you allow me to put it that way, He stood up for him to take those prayers, to take those supplications, to take those intercessions to His Father. We sing a song from time to time called "How Did My Heart Rejoice to Hear?" And it's the fourth verse, I believe, of that song that says, "He hears our praises and complaints. And while His awful voice divides the sinners from the saints, we tremble and rejoice." He hears our praises. He hears our complaints. If you're like me, there are times in your life when you don't even know what it is you're supposed to say. A lot of my prayers in my private life don't even, it's not even that they're not complete sentences. They're not even sometimes complete words. It's a lot of grunts and groans and stops and starts. Because I know what I am. I know what goes through here. I know what goes through here. Thank God that a lot of the things that I have thought in my head and felt in my heart, thank God I haven't acted on those things. But friends, I'm a troubled man who has troubled thoughts that Satan tries to use to discourage me. And it's really hard sometimes to find contentment in this world when Satan is constantly at you and constantly, bringing things to you. I read the account of Stephen and I blush in shame. I've never experienced anything half that bad. And yet I don't have the honor to stand up and the fortitude to do what he did in my own little problems, in my own little world that I live in. But even though my problems don't compare to Stephen's, and even though my problems may not compare to yours, and even though the things that we go through, it'd be very easy for God to look at us and say, "Come on, people. I've already saved you. You're going to be in heaven. Get over it. Get with the program." God could do that and He'd be just to do it. God wouldn't even have to say anything to us and He'd still be just. God wouldn't have to show us anything and He'd still be just. But God comes in His mercy into our life to show us that He still rises and He stands up for us today in our problems and our troubles and the cares that we go through in this world. And when He does that, friends, it's like He's pulling this top off this golden pot. And the throne room of heaven is filled with the sweet aroma and the sweet odor of what you're saying, what you're complaining about, what you're troubled about, what you're just bleeding about. He is touched with the feelings of your infirmities because He has been in all points tempted like as you are, yet without sin. There's times when it's hard for me to imagine a grunt that I make because that's all I can get out when I'm trying to pray. If your prayers are better than this, please, let's pray together sometimes, because sometimes my prayer literally comes out just, I don't even know what to say. Sometimes all I can get at is, "Oh, help! Lord, bless!" And yet that pitiful cry fills heaven itself. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus would rise for that when surrounded by all that He has. Look at us this morning, friends. Do you think by any worldly standard this is any kind of a great crowd? No. Do you think by any worldly standard any of us are worth anything? No. Guarantee you the person here, whoever it is, it ain't me, I know that, but the person here with the biggest bank account, he is nowhere near one of the richest people in this world. We are not anything of value when it comes to nature. We're not the smartest. We're not the richest. We're not the toughest. We're not the mightiest. We're certainly not the biggest in number. And friends, don't take this the wrong way. I love singing in church. But do you think the songs here sound half as good as the songs up there? No. And what they're telling him is 1,000 times better than anything I'm saying right now. And if you allow me to say it this way, it's like he puts all that on pause for a moment and stands up and reaches down and takes what we're bringing him today. Prayers that we make, supplications that we give, brings that right up into the midst of all that perfect praise and says, "Here, Father, bless this for my sake." When you feel that your prayers, a lot of times we say, "Well, they didn't get above the ceiling." Mine sometimes don't even get out of my head. When you're reading this, and it might as well be another language or upside down, and you're like, "Why am I even reading this?" Friends, there's times I open that book and I spend an hour in it.
and don't have any more understanding than when I first opened it. It happens. There's times when I go to my closet in prayer, and when I leave, I think, what was the point of that? It happens. Don't lose heart, friends. Don't give up. He still stands up for you today. He still makes intercession for you today. In your big problems and in your little problems, His mind is concerned and His heart is touched. I love what David says in Psalm 139. He says, Thy thoughts are precious to me, O God. You know why the thoughts of the Lord are precious to David? Because he knew the Lord was thinking about him. For Thou hast set Thy mind upon me, and Thy heart is fixed with Thy love. Friends, I don't tell you any of this morning because I'm successful at it. I tell you this morning to encourage you because it's right. It's what God has declared for us. Had He never told us any of this, He'd still be God. But thank God He finished what I could not do and He sat down when the work was done. Thank God that His authority cannot be challenged. And He is set at His Father's right hand, and thank God He cares about us enough today to stand up for us in all of our problems, both big and small. You couldn't ask for a better friend. You couldn't ask for a better God. You couldn't ask for a better Redeemer. You couldn't ask for a better intercessor. Because sometimes I stand there and wonder what my prayer sounds like when it gets to the Father. It sounds a whole lot better than it did when I offered it, I guarantee you that. Because you know, when something hits Jesus' hands, it always gets made better. When He took 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, things got better. When He touched a leper, things got better. When He touched a blind man, things got better. And friends, when His hands touch your prayers, things get better. It may not seem like it gets better in our time. It may not seem like it's better when we want it to. But I guarantee you, I'm like everybody else. There's times that I pray and I'm thinking, Lord, what are You waiting for? Lord, yesterday wasn't soon enough. Y'all can sit out there and cross your arms and think, yeah, I'm the only one. I know better. Y'all pray that too. I know. But thank God, even in our concerns and our cares and our shortcomings, thank God, He still loves us and cares for us today. When Satan comes to you, you remember this. When you think of me, remember me at the throne of grace. And if you ever see me, having listened to the tempter song for too long, with my head bowed and my shoulders slumped, please come and remind me that we have an advocate in heaven who still rises for us today and remembers us to His Father to own and to bless through all the things we go through here in this life. I do ask you to pray for me. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.